Thank you, Jesse, for the songs you led us in tonight. I know I've said it before, I'll say it again, it's been a breath of fresh air to have the Kirbys with us. They've just jumped right in, been part of the group and an active help, and we certainly appreciate Jesse and Nikki so very much. I'm glad they're with us. Good to see our visitors with us tonight, and we appreciate you taking time to be with us as well. Among them is Toby, and we're glad that Toby's here. And Toby offered to preach for me while I've not been feeling so well, and I probably should have took him up on that. But I had a lesson tonight that I felt that was timely. It kind of deals with some of the things that have been going on that we've heard on the news lately, and so I thought it might be good to tie in. I think, Toby, you said you'd be here another two more Sundays, so we might get another chance to get to hear from Toby here shortly. I certainly am so thankful to see young men with a desire to preach, especially like Toby. I think a lot of us started out that way and did a lesson here and there. Whether we go on to become full-time evangelists or not, we develop the skills, the blessings that God has given us, the very talents that God has given us, and can become more effective in presenting the gospel. And that's exactly what Toby's doing. And we certainly thank God for him. And so we'd like to facilitate that. And if he had another lesson, maybe we'll be able to do that next week or the week after. Tonight, the lesson is entitled Titanic Lessons from a Modern Shipwreck. You know, the Bible speaks about a shipwreck that took place that the Apostle Paul experienced and went through. And there are lessons we can learn from that. In fact, I've done an entire sermon from Acts chapter 27 before and the shipwreck that Paul experienced. But certainly you've heard on the news of a shipwreck that has happened recently. And I thought about doing the lesson last week when it was very fresh. However, I knew there'd be more developments in the story, and I thought it would help facilitate some other Bible lessons that we might be able to gather from it. Of course, this is the Costa Concordia right here, as you can see in the picture, that is sinking. It is part of the Carnival Cruise Lines. Ironically, nearly 100 years after the Titanic has sunk, we have another cruise ship that meets its end. Even though the technology has greatly improved, much has changed in 100 years. We still see that when a ship meets something hard under the water, it's going to go down. Doesn't matter how advanced that ship is. A rock will always win, or a glacier in the example of the Titanic. Here is a satellite photo. This ship is a very large ship. It can be seen from outer space. From what I understand, 950 feet from top to bottom from length, 950 feet. That's roughly almost twice the length of Noah's Ark. I mean, this is a grand ship, a very, very large ship. Here's a close-up of the satellite picture. $500 million it cost to build this ship. 3 football fields, they say, it spans. And at 9:42 p.m., the day that it sunk, for 4,200 people, their lives changed forever. They will have, for most of them, a memory that they'll never forget. 120 Americans were on the ship, and even a number from Kentucky. Now, of course, we've also been very familiar with the rock, the images of the rock going through the hull of the ship. The captain, the cowardly captain that was one of the first to jump ship before all the passengers were taken off, and now he's arrested. Going to be held liable for manslaughter because he fled his duty. As I mentioned, some individuals are Americans. Even, and this hits close to home, this woman's from Bowling Green, Kentucky. Her name was Lauren Moore is her name. And she was also on that cruise ship. There's others that were interviewed from Louisville, Kentucky as well. You know, it's a scary scene. Imagine being on that ship and it going over. What would you do, you and your family? I think about me and my family, 3 little babies. They're at a stage where they don't understand commands. I mean, it has to be very, very simple, yes or no kind of things. I was kind of playing with Brandon a little bit today and told him to do something really simple just to kind of play with him. But, of course, he does not understand the English language. He doesn't understand what I'm asking him to do. And so they would have no hope if I was to say, let's put on the life jacket and hold on tight to Daddy while we're going to go into the water. I mean, they would be absolutely terrified, and we would be as well. And, you know, you wonder, as a parent, how do you hold on to 3 babies, the 2 of you? I don't know. I mean, but these are scary things that would go through one's mind if they were found in such a tragedy. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 27, and let's start here with the shipwreck that the Apostle Paul experienced. Acts chapter 27. And this will give us a glimpse, too, of the panic that can come in the moment of such an event. In Acts 27, there, verse 13, it says, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea, and they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used the cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Sardis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up." It was a hopeless scene. And it took place over many days. And Paul said, we all felt this was going to be the way we would die. This would be our grave, a watery one in the ocean. Now, of course, the story goes on to show that Paul is given information by God that they would all be saved, actually, if they followed the plans that were given. Yes, it's such panic and hopelessness that accompanies such scenes. These people were fortunate they were close enough to land where they could be able to swim, I believe 150 yards out. But of course, Paul's situation, that wouldn't have been the case. You would surely drown. Most don't realize this, but the Apostle Paul, this was just one accorded event of his shipwreck. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "Three times I was shipwrecked." Now, I don't know if I'd want to get on a vessel with the Apostle Paul if he had been shipwrecked three times. But three times he experienced that fear, that panic, that sense that everything will be lost, and this is the way I'm going to meet my Maker. Three times he went through such things. And so it makes sense to me that God would then inspire the Apostle Paul, use the Holy Spirit to inspire him, to use such illustration that he has went through in life to help convey truths to you and to me and to all that would read his writings. Because through the Apostle Paul, Paul would use the illustration of suffering shipwreck of the faith to teach very important lessons. And those are the lessons really that we want to focus on tonight. And in so doing, we'll also tie in some of the Costa Concordia as we go along the way. Notice here what Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So here he talks about some individuals by name that had suffered shipwreck concerning the faith, had given up the truth and have gone against their good conscience. And he says it was like suffering shipwreck, not a physical and literal one, but a spiritual one. Shipwreck of the faith. Their ship was destroyed, and when the ship is destroyed, all hope is lost. One cannot be saved without the ship of faith. He goes on to say of these individuals, or at least with Hymenaeus is mentioned here, he mentions them again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. He says, "And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus," there he is again, "and Philetus," it's a different individual, "are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So here he says that there's safety when we stand where God stands, the solid foundation. When we depart from iniquity, we don't hold to sin or hold to error, but we stand with God. There's safety there. But there's some, such as Hymenaeus, who suffered shipwreck of the faith. He says he's like a cancer. Here's part of the doctrine. Notice he gives the name, and then he gives the doctrine of what they're doing. Concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed. So he gives the name of the individual teaching it, the doctrine that they're teaching, and the solution, the solid foundation. You stand where God stands. You stand where God stands. You stand on the truth. That's the solution. Now there's some incredible Bible parallels, I believe, that takes place, or that we can make in regards to this recent tragedy that has taken place, this modern shipwreck. And I'd like to tie in some of those. Notice first with me that he talks about these individuals that they overthrow the faith of some. Those that have suffered shipwreck of the faith. They overthrow the faith of some, of others besides themselves. And so one of the first lessons I learn is that shipwreck can hurt innocent lives. Right? That's what happened recently. This captain wanted to give a salute to his admiral that was on the coastal village there. Runs a shipwreck. And because of that, now they reported up to date, 17 have died. And about 15 to 20, they're not sure of the exact number, are missing. And so if you're missing for this long, most likely you're what? You're probably dead as well. So about 30 to 30 plus have perished. Innocent lives have died because of a shipwreck. And ironically, the Apostle Paul says that takes place when there's spiritual shipwreck as well. It overthrows the faith of others. Now you might say that's not fair. Why do they have to pay the price of Hymenaeus and Philetus' sin? Yes, that may not seem fair. But it is the consequences that Scripture says. It's the way that Satan expands his kingdom by leading others astray from the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. This is not just true in New Testament days. It was true even in the Old Testament times. Joshua chapter 7. Spiritual shipwreck always injures other individuals, even innocent ones, sadly. In Joshua chapter 7, we read of an occasion where the Israelite army had tried to take possession of Ai, but they could not do so. Because among them was an individual that had taken some of the things from Jericho, some of the accursed things that God said do not touch. Finally, this individual is pointed out. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to Him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." Notice, he was the one that was guilty of it. Verse 21, "When I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent the messengers, ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in its tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them there before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, listen to this, the sons of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of his gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had been stoned with stones. Now that wasn't the fault there of Achan's sons and daughters, was it? Innocent lives were hurt because of his sin. But that's always been the case. You see, God has always wanted us to understand that when we sin, it's not something that's isolated. No, I can just do it and it'll be kept to myself. No, the ripple effects begin. And it'll begin to touch the lives of others. Some might think, you know what, I can just have this occasional drink to myself. Maybe they do it one time, though, before we're going home from work, and boy, they're a little tired. And before you know it, they've killed somebody else in an automobile accident. Or maybe it doesn't even involve alcohol at all. Maybe someone just falls asleep at the wheel, and they hit somebody else. It's sad. Yeah, it's not fair when a negligent seaman steers the boat too close to the shore and wrecks it. But its consequences are felt in the lives of others. And sin always affects others. It always does. You may think you're keeping it to yourself, but there's a small ripple effect. And the longer you hold on to it, the greater that effect grows. It's just speculation, but I wonder if Achan, as soon as he had taken those accursed things, went straight to Joshua and said, I took these, I don't want them anymore. I wonder if it would have been held in the same account. Perhaps Joshua felt that his family knew about him. They were there in the same tent. Maybe that's why they were held accountable too. I don't know. But the longer he held on to sin, the greater the effect. That is true. And his family paid a dear price. So the truth is, dear friends, shipwreck can hurt innocent lives. But further, shipwreck happens when we fellowship error. Now, the Bible is clear about that, as we just read in those previous verses. It overthrows the faith of some. Not just their faith, Hymenaeus and Philetus, but other people's faith as well. When they go on to endorse and hold on to and support Hymenaeus and Philetus. It overthrows their faith too. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. The Bible says very clearly to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ, which you have learned, and avoid them. Why must we note them? Why must we mark them? Well, here's the reason why. Because they have a potential to overthrow your faith or in mine. That's why we need to know who's teaching what. Especially when it comes to error. That's not really something that's just be nice to do occasionally. Or it's an optional kind of thing. No, that's something we need to know. Because I don't want my faith overthrown. I'm sure you don't want yours either. We need to know those that are out there trying to lead us astray. And make no mistake about it, we can be led astray. To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, the Apostle Paul said. Over in Galatians chapter 2, in case we're overconfident of our own strength, spiritually speaking, in Galatians chapter 2, we read of some whom Paul called false brethren. Galatians 2 verse 4. And there he says, and this occurred because of false brethren. Secretly, they secretly brought in these doctrines. That's usually the way it works. It's not done openly. They're very friendly, very kind. They look much like you and I. Act like you and I. Talk like you and I. But they secretly bring in their damnable heresies. And we notice here, Paul goes on to talk about some that were infected by their view. Notice among whom they were. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, Peter didn't adopt their doctrine. Peter knew the truth. Acts 15, he defends the truth. But Peter was led astray by their views. He played the hypocrite, essentially. And Paul goes on to say that. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, we all love Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. He's a great man. He gave up much of his land and his wealth. He was always seeking for ways to encourage other churches. He would travel along with Paul. And even he was led astray, steered off course like a ship that gets off of its course that it ought to take. Peter, Barnabas, if men like that can be led astray, then what about you and I? Now I'm thankful for people like the Apostle Paul, who had the courage and conviction to withstand them to the face so that they might come to their senses and repent, which I have no doubt that they did. These were good men that loved the truth, but they had a weakness and they weren't straightforward with it for a time. And so the point is, when we can shipwreck and we give into error and fellowship error. Now, did you know this? That there was a moment on that ship where the crew talked to the passengers and told them, everything's okay. Don't you worry about a thing. Go back to your rooms. It's all right. There's no significant danger. Did you know that? Now, was that true or false? It was absolutely false, wasn't it? And had they gone along with that and locked the doors and stayed in the cabin the whole night, they'd be underwater. You see, when we give in to that which is false, we're led astray by it and we'll suffer the doom of it. Now, we may do the same as well. We might say, you know, we might think, you know, this person knows better than I do. The ship's starting to tilt a little bit, but surely they know better than me. And spiritually speaking, we may do the same thing as well. We might say, you know, this preacher is well known. Surely he knows more than me. He's upper in years, and tell you what, he's been a professor at a Brotherhood College for some time, and I tell you, well, he must know what's right. I mean, surely he knows what. Now, what he's saying doesn't quite sound right, but we have to be careful that we don't put preachers up on a pedestal and say that since they say it, therefore it must be it. We put our confidence here in the Scriptures, the doctrine of Christ and not of men, lest we be led astray. Satan tries hard to get us to think that there's no dangers out there. But there is. And we must be warned about them from time to time. Further, in shipwreck, did you notice this? That the false, that is the cancer, is more desired often than the truth, the cure. Remember, Paul says that they spread their message like a cancer. That error is a cancer. And it spreads, it grows, it waxes worse and worse. And people often see that as more desirable than the truth. For example, that very incident that I was just sharing with you. At the moment that a passenger heard, everything's okay, go back to your cabins. Do you think that perhaps they like to hear that message more than, ship's going down, everyone go overboard? Well, sure. I'd like to hear the first one too. But was that truth? No, it wasn't. It wasn't true at all. In fact, they go on to say that it was an electrical problem. There was just a problem with the generators. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to panic about. Yes, error always sounds good when it's compared to the pain of truth. And so many want you to water down truth. Don't give it to you full force, but it's only the truth that can save you and me. John 8:32. Jesus says, you're my disciple indeed if you abide in the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. It is the truth that will make us free. You know, I've known of some that they won't go to the doctor because they fear that the doctor might actually tell them the truth about them. I've heard individuals say before, if I have some kind of cancer, some kind of disease, I really don't even want to know about it. Really, even if they could give you the cure and you could prolong your life 20, 30, 40 years? You see, sometimes the fear of the cancer, the fear of the disease, stops them from actually receiving the cure that could benefit them. that actually could help them and save them. And spiritually, it's a lot the same as well. Some say that the truth is just too painful for me. Because if I accept what you believe and understand from the Bible to be the truth, that will mean my mom and my dad and my grandma, my grandfather, who didn't believe it, would be lost. I'll never forget. I have a good friend of mine back in the state of Washington. His name is Craig, and I've had more Bible studies with Craig than any other person I've ever had before. Countless studies. His mother's a Baptist, his father was a Catholic, and so he always tried to find some kind of common middle ground. And we had so many studies, and I remember a number of times presenting him the truth regarding salvation, regarding the church that Jesus actually built, not some denomination. And I could see in his eyes the conviction, the piercing of his heart, tears beginning to well up. He knew exactly what I said was the cure, was the truth from God's Word. But it was so painful. The consequences of what it would mean for him to obey the truth. But sadly, he took the cancer, the false, so that he might have continued peace at home and feel good about his mother and his father and his own self as well. Listen, those passengers that, against all odds, that wanted to believe that everything was okay, it was just a fault with a generator like they've told us, that did not replace the fact the ship was going down and they had to get off. And the same is true in regards to the truth as well. I mean, even if I get up here and say, to justify some family member or some friend, and say, I come before you today to tell you I've changed my position. I used to believe that baptism was necessary to be saved, but now I don't. And here's why. Now let's say I do all of that. Mark 16 and verse 16 will still say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't matter what line I feed you, it will still read that way. I might say, I've changed my position. I don't think you have to be in any one church to be saved. You can join the church of your choice. And you know what? It'll still not change the fact that Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 says there's just one body, one church. Yes, no matter how much we might like to hear what is false, it cannot impact or change the truth, which is the cure. The reality is that the sooner we obey the cure, the better off we'll be, no matter how painful that pill is to swallow. Again, individuals that say, well, if I obey the truth, what will that mean for my mother and my father? Listen, obey it now if you know it to be the truth, so that in the hopes that you can teach your mother and father while they're still alive. Because the longer you delay, if you obey it eventually one day and they're dead and gone, you see how it's even a harder pill to swallow. It's always better to swallow it now when you know it to be the truth than to put it off like Felix did and wait for a convenient season, as he told the Apostle Paul. Would it have been better for these people to have had a 45 to 50 minute head start and getting off that ship? Absolutely. It wasn't until about 40 minutes after that the ship had been already wrecked that finally the announcement was given, the ship is wrecked. And it wasn't until an hour later that they notified the Coast Guard. They were hoping against hope, even though they knew the truth. Because of that, many of the lifeboats were lost. They weren't even able to be used. It's always better to obey and to know the truth earliest and obey it then, no matter how difficult that or painful it may be. Well, further, a few more lessons. Shipwreck happens when we do what is unauthorized by God. A number of passages show us this. There in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said that they draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship me, he said, when they follow the commandments of men. Colossians 3 verse 16 says that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is by His authority we must do the things that we do. In Acts 15 verse 24, there when some had brought in a practice that simply had not even been talked about by the apostles. They didn't say, don't do this practice. They didn't say that. They just simply didn't say, do this practice. The apostles said, to whom we gave no such commandment. They brought that in on their own accord. They did what was unauthorized. Now think about this ship for a moment. This captain, he would just simply wanted to go near to the shore, toot his horn for his admiral friend that had been on that ship in the past. Someone says, that sounds like a nice thing to do. Give some honor to a man that has been a seaman himself. That's just a nice deed. However, it was an unauthorized action. Went off course to be able to do that. Now, he said he'd actually done it 5 or 6 times. But guess what? It finally catches up to you. It may have been something that he convinced himself of was a good deed. No harm. However, there was harm that took place on that 7th time. No doubt many churches will experience this come the judgment day. You know, after Jesus said this in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, He goes on to say a few verses later, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And He was talking about religious groups, religious bodies. That is, if my Father finds something that He hadn't planted, it'll be uprooted come that last day. It will not stand come the judgment day. Now, no doubt many of them will say, wait a second, but it was a good deed in our mind. And it may have been. However, the way that a thing is done is just as important as the thing being done itself. We don't ever stop and think about that sometimes. Yeah, it may be a great thing for a hospital to be built to take care of people that are sick. That sounds like a great work in my mind, doesn't it to you? However, do we read anywhere from Matthew to Revelation that God has commanded His church to build a hospital? To fund and operate a hospital? You won't find it at all. So though it may be a good work in my mind, that doesn't mean it's a good work in God's mind. The way the thing is done is as important as the thing being done itself. Here's an illustration. We talked a few last week actually about self-defense, or not self-defense, capital punishment. And we mentioned if there was someone that had murdered someone that we knew, would it be appropriate for me as an individual to go and give that person the death penalty? Or maybe to rally this church and let's go get that person, let's give them the death penalty. Would that be appropriate? You might say, well, that person deserves the death penalty. And you'd be absolutely right. That person deserves to die if they've murdered. The Bible affirms that. However, the way that a thing is done is as important as the thing being done itself. God had said, Romans 13, that I have commissioned the government to be my minister to take care of that deed. And so it may be a good idea to build a hospital. But God has not commissioned the church to do that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And that's just one example. You can think of many other examples. What we might deem as good deeds, but do we read of them in the New Testament commissioned for the church to participate in? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? What's he going to say to these individuals? I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said, many will say to me this on that day. There's going to be many individuals that claim to follow me and were a part of a church that you can't read about in the Bible. That practiced worship that you can't read about in your Bible. Maybe instrumental music. Again, that's another illustration. Sounds like a good idea to me, but do you read of it anywhere from Matthew to Revelation of the church using such in worship to God? You do not. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many of these wonderful things for you? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you, he said. I never knew you. You see, shipwreck happens when we do that which is unauthorized by God. It may be a good thing for him to salute his former admiral, but it was unauthorized, and they paid the price. And last for tonight, shipwreck happens when we put the physical over the spiritual. Whenever we put the physical things of our life above serving the Lord. You know, the Bible says very plainly there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added to you. That's the appropriate order. Sometimes people use that as an excuse. You know, I can't serve the Lord faithfully because I'm really busy with my own life. I've got my own things to attend to. It's not convenient for me to come and to worship God. Jesus says you've got the wrong priorities then. You seek first the kingdom, and then the rest follows. There was an individual, one of the first ones recorded that lost his life on the boat. He was a violinist. At first he was playing the hero because he was putting on life jackets on some of the children. Very commendable. Before he would get off the ship, he wanted to go back to his cabin first to get his prized violin. He never made it back. Now you think if the question was posed to him, listen, you're going to die if you go for that violin. We know it. You have a choice, your life or your violin. What would you choose? He'd choose his life, wouldn't he? But his actions said something different. He risked his life for the violin, and he lost that bet. We'll suffer shipwreck when we put the physical over the things that really matter in life. Now, I'm willing to lose my life for a few things. If my house is on fire, and it was burning down, and I had all my possessions, all my bank account, everything in there, if I had it all in there, there's four things I'd go back into that home for. There's four things I'd be willing to risk my life for. They're not things. They're people. A wife, my three children. I'd gladly trade mine for theirs. But other than that, the rest can all burn up. I've already made that decision in my mind. If that ever happens, that's what would take place. And you see, you and I need to make that kind of decision before we come to the crossroads. When we are challenged at the very core of our faith, what will you choose? The thing that will benefit you more physically or the thing that will benefit you more spiritually? You need to already have that decision made in your mind before you come to that crossroads. Because that crossroads will come one day. And the answer that you chose will be revealed by your actions. Do not suffer shipwreck of the faith because you put the physical over the spiritual. Yes, like I said, what an interesting story that has been told this past few weeks. As they say, sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. And yes, there's so many ironic biblical parallels that we can make and we have made. And I can go on more. I could talk about the cowardly captain who made a swim for it. I could talk about how now he's really in hot water. If he thought he was before, now he is. And I could talk about how the Bible says that even the cowardly will be lost. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. There's a lot of lessons. I could talk about the broad path where many are trying to go in by it. Did you know that there was no planning done at all for a possible shipwreck? People were looking for the lifeboats and they had no idea how to get to them because they never had planned. They just didn't think it would happen. They were too overconfident. No preparations were made. And the truth is, there are two paths still today, a broad and a narrow one. And Jesus says many will go on that broad path. And those that go down that broad path are the individuals that made no preparation for the life to come. There's no exit strategy. Now, it's only a possibility that a ship might sink. But it is an inevitability that you and I will make an exit one day. Have you planned that exit? Are you ready to meet the Lord? One thing that really stuck out to me about the whole story was that those individuals that made it ashore, when they got on shore, people came up to them to help them, offered to help them take their life jacket off. Down the line, they said no. They wanted the life jacket on, even though they were on the ground. Though they were safe from danger, they were clinging to that jacket because they knew that was a thing that had saved them from their peril they just went through. And I thought, oh, that people would cling to this as their life jacket. That they would come to the knowledge of the truth that they may be saved and then cling to it and never give it up and hold tightly to it, whether safe or in danger, knowing that this can make them free. Because it can't. Don't let a near-death experience happen to you for you to come to that realization, as it so often happens to people. They come to the Lord, so to speak, at that kind of time in their life. Know the truth, love the truth, obey the truth, whether things are good or whether things are bad. And in the end, be saved by it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel plan of salvation. Like I said, I could preach something totally different, and yet Mark 16:16 will still say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Jesus will judge you and I based upon that one day. And if you've not done that, you can do that tonight. All things are ready. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, then you can also come back to the Lord and repent and turn back to Him before it is too late. The life jacket's been tossed out to you. Now it's up to you to put it on. You'll be saved by it. And if you find yourself in error, if you find yourself following the doctrine, the commandments of men, maybe in a church that you can't read about in the Bible, then learn from the lessons of those that suffered shipwreck of the faith and to realize that you're in grave danger and that shipwreck is coming. Jump ship. Find yourself in the ark of Christ, the only boat that will float come the judgment day. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Stand up for Jesus, see soldiers of the cross, lift high His robe.